So glad to be here this evening. I'm sorry this day has to come to an end, but you'll be glad to have your pastor back, I'm sure of that. If you'll take your Bibles and find Psalm 139, verse 23, Psalm 139, verse number 23. I was asked by a couple of people, I root for the Wolverines of Michigan. Much like your preacher, I was born in Michigan. I come by it honestly. All right, I'm not an Ohioan pretending to be a Wolverine. I am a Wolverine through and through. My dad was born in Michigan, and he happens to be a Spartan fan. So some of you were taking issue with me about the Spartans. That would be my dad's department. He was upset that I became a Wolverine fan. But who can deny Bo Schembechler? You know what I mean? That's what I'm talking about right there. Now, so the good news for the Buckeyes is they beat the Spartans, I guess, this evening in basketball. And the Spartans have gotten two disheartening losses this week, once from Indiana and now from the Buckeyes. But that's all right. Michigan's having a great year in basketball, so I'm excited about that. Hopefully you found Psalm 139 right now. Verse number 23 is where we're going to start, and we're going to read two verses and ask the Lord's blessing this evening. It says in verse number 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. I pray you'll hide me behind the cross. I pray, Lord, as I prepared for this message and I thought about what you would have me speak about, this is the message that you gave me for this evening. Now, Lord, I pray that I'll be able to deliver it the way you want me to deliver it, without any of myself involved in it. Let it be the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray you'll just hide me behind the cross once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of this morning's message is "We Must Contend." I preached about contending for certain things in the faith, and hopefully maybe you went home and thought of some of your own things that you wanted to contend for the faith about. I talked about the Savior, I talked about salvation, I talked about the sinner, I talked about the saint, and I talked about the Scriptures. Tonight, I want to talk about four simple guidelines that will produce results. If you use these four guidelines in your life, I will guarantee you that you will have results. I know because I've tried to practice them, and it's an everyday thing to practice these guidelines. And we're going to look at several different places in Scripture this evening. Four simple guidelines that will produce results. Listen, the results, whether it be a personal holiness on your part, a personal revival on your part, let us remember that your pastor probably has told you that revival starts with one person. A revival doesn't necessarily happen as an outbreak on a church. It's usually one person getting right with God, and that spreads to other people. So this is basically designed to speak to you this evening as a person on a personal level of these guidelines that will produce results. And hopefully they'll produce a change. If it produces a change in you, it should produce a change in your church. So the first thing that we want to look at is found here in verse number 23 of Psalm 139, verse number 23. It says, "Search me, search me." I don't know about you, but there has come a time in my young life. I know most of you look at me and say, "Boy, you're pretty young yet." Yes, I am pretty young yet. I'm still older than some, but I am younger than others. I do have one little granddaughter I saw this afternoon. Her name is Lily. And I'm thankful and excited about her. And I got to hold her and feed her, and she got to spit up on me and all kinds of good stuff. I loved it. I loved every minute of it. I wouldn't change that for the world. I didn't mind it when my kids did it to me. I love my children. Don't you do it to me, because I won't like that. But I didn't mind my own kids doing it to me, and I certainly didn't mind it when my granddaughter did it this afternoon. But there has been a time that I've had to sit down, and I had to talk to myself and said to God, "Search me. Search me." The psalmist is saying here, "Search me, God, and know my heart." Can I be honest with you today? I don't know about you, and I'm not going to certainly be presumptuous to stand up here to say that I know each one of you personally. But I am a student of human behavior. I do understand how mankind works. Can I tell you, most Christians don't want God to search their heart. They don't. Because you know why? What God's going to find? Exactly what he found in the temple when he went in there and he found a bunch of money changers selling and making profit off the poor people who were coming to buy their sacrifices or their offerings that they needed. Listen, it wasn't uncommon because people had to travel so far. Instead of bringing their own sacrifices, there would be a place set up in the temple that they could go and purchase the sacrifices that they needed to sacrifice to God that and be right with Him. Listen, those money changers, the Bible says that they were a den of thieves, that they turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. How many times did He talk to the Pharisees and the scribes and say, hey, you're whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. You're a generation of vipers. Listen, if we were to be truthful with ourselves, how many of us really have asked God to search us and to know our hearts? Listen, I know He knows our hearts. He's God Almighty. But to really ask Him to know who you are on an intimate, personal level, how many of us have gotten alone with God and said, just God, search me and know me? Listen, when we ask God to do that and to know our hearts, we need to examine our hearts. We need to find out if there be any wickedness. And verse number 20 says, if there be any wicked way in me, it says, and see if there be any wicked way in me. One of the first things you need to do when you ask God to search you out and to know you, you need to make sure that there is no wicked way in you. You ask Him to take the wickedness away from your life. You need to look. And you have to search and see. And it says, lead in the way of everlasting. Hey, we need to make sure that we examine our hearts for this wickedness. But you know what? We need to make sure that we have God's righteousness in our lives. We need to examine it to make sure that we have the righteousness of God in each one of our lives. There were times when I pastored one church for a year and a half. Most of the other time I've spent as an assistant or just working in church in general. And I'm telling you, there came a time when I was pastoring the church that I had to get down on my hands and knees and ask God to search me. You see, because people were rising up against me and I had Satan battling me and foes were against me and they were opposing me. And I had to ask myself, search me, O God, examine me and know me. I had to ask Him not only to examine my heart, but I had to ask Him to examine my thoughts. My thoughts. You see, I had to make sure that my thoughts were pure thoughts, that there weren't wicked thoughts. I had to ask Him to take that away from me. Listen, it's in Philippians. We talk about how in Philippians 4:8, I'm going to flip over there really quick. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 4:8. Somebody could probably quote this, but it says this. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, I had to ask the Lord to examine my thoughts to make sure that they were pure thoughts, that they were honest thoughts, not thoughts filled with corruption. To, like I quoted this morning and talked about this morning, about how in Genesis 6:5 it talks about how God said that the thoughts and the imagination of man were wicked and evil continually. I had to make sure that my thoughts were the thoughts that Christ would have. Not thoughts of this worldly kind or this worldly pleasure, thoughts of to my own advantage, thoughts that were just ungodly and things that weren't lovely and the things that weren't pure. I had to examine my thoughts. But I also had to examine my thoughts and make sure that I was putting in my life, like it says in Philippians 4:8, I had to put the just things in there. And, you know, I found out that I can't put just things in there by watching television. I can't put just things in there by reading trashy material from the world. I found out the only way that I could ever get God's thoughts inside of my head was by reading the Word of God. By reading the Word of God. Not only that, I'm going to make a cry and a plea to you this evening. I'm glad all of you are here tonight. I hope you're here on Wednesday night. I hope you're here on Wednesday night. All of the same people that are here tonight, I hope you're here Wednesday night. Because listen, one of the best ways to get your heart and your mind right with God is by listening to the preaching of the Word of God. I'm thankful that there's a church here that puts line upon line and precept upon precept. I've sat in Pastor Lance's class in the Institute here, and I know that he studies his messages and he puts scriptures upon scriptures. And he's trying to teach you how you can systematically conquer the devil through the Word of God by using the Bible. Listen, if we're going to defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil, the only way we're going to be able to do it is by putting the Word of God inside of our minds. Listen, I had to quit worrying about what was happening on television. I had to quit worrying about, some of you are more up to date on news that are happening in this world. I'm kind of like this guy that, I don't want to say I'm happy-go-lucky without knowing anything. I listen to people talk and everything. But I'm not one that has to watch Fox News every day. I don't have to do that. My Bible has already told me that homosexuality is going to be rampant in the last days, that there are going to be people that are going to be marrying and giving in marriage, that children are going to rise up against their fathers and mothers, and without remorse, they're going to kill them. I can read the Bible and find all that stuff out. I don't need to read the newspaper. My Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come. Listen, I don't have to worry about that, reading the newspaper. It's all in the Word of God. But I'm telling you something, if I wanted the right life and I had to have the right kind of thought life and the right heart life, I must put the things of the Word of God inside of me. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Listen, the only way you're going to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth is by studying and putting it into your life. Listen, the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. We have to examine our heart. We need to examine our thoughts, whether we have wicked thoughts or godly thoughts. Thirdly, I want you to think underneath this one Roman numeral topic, examine my ways. Examine my ways. Can I turn over to Galatians chapter number 5 for this evening and read to you something? I taught this to the teenagers one time that I in a church I was at, and it's amazing to me what the Bible says here. Before the fruit of the Spirit is given in Galatians 5, he gives the works of the flesh. In verse number 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, you have to think about what your way is and what you're putting in your heart. This same passage of Scripture, you can put and say, listen, I'm not going to say listen again. I caught myself. We need to put inside of our lives this thing, and we have to have to ask ourselves, am I thinking on envyings and murderers? What am I watching? What am I saying? What am I doing? Am I doing these wicked ways, which Paul says, which were in time past, I've told you before, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, I'm here to tell you that we are to examine our ways. We need to find out whether or not there be any wicked way in us. Listen, if there is anything in this that you see in your life right here in these couple of verses, you need to examine yourself and ask God to take them out of your life. Because right down the passage here, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verse number 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Look at all the preceding verses, all those ones, adultery, fornication. How many of those are mentioned in the Ten Commandments that we're not supposed to do? Every one of them. But notice what it says here in the next verses. It says, against such there is no law. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, you know, if everybody would practice the fruit of the Spirit and everybody was Christians, we wouldn't need police. We wouldn't need sheriffs. Just think about it. Because we're all practicing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, long-suffering. There's a good one. Patience. Long-suffering. You know, when that guy cuts you off on the road, when you're driving down the road, where's that maniac going? You know, where's the patience then, you know? We teach in driver's training, you know, you're supposed to leave your ego at the door. When you're driving, you can't let it affect what you're doing. But how many of us are like seething when something happens to us? Or, for me, it was always when my children would do something. I have certain pet peeves, I'm not going to lie. I expect my children to live and act a certain way. I've taught them since the time that they were little that they aren't to lie to me. And when they lie to me, it's that one thing that just sends me right through the roof. Boom, you know, like, I'm going to kill you. Don't you understand? You know, now if somebody else lies to me, I expect that from them because I didn't train them and I don't know who they are, and I can expect that behavior. But I don't expect that from my children. Long suffering, patience, you know. All right, I'm going to tell you something. The best way I gained patience was by having a daughter. Not that she's trouble or anything like that, but I am a man of few words. You wouldn't think of it by my preaching, but I am a man of few words. If you have met my boys, they come to church, they sit there, and this is how they sit. Expressionless, wordless, they don't say anything. Am I right, dear? That's how they do it. Everybody comes up to me and says, how do you get your kids to be so quiet in church? I don't know. They must get it from their dad, because I don't do a lot of talking on the telephone. I hate texting on the telephone. I hate all that stuff, you know. I'm like, on the phone, how you doing? I'm fine. Oh, that's good. All right, see you later. I mean, I just don't talk. I'm just not a talker. And my boys are the same way. Now, my daughter, on the other hand, she likes to talk. And it never fails, Brother Ron, when I turn my radio on, she starts talking. I turn my radio off, she stops talking. It's an amazing miracle how that works in my car. Click. Click. Silence. Okay, it must be good to turn the radio back on. Now, I turn the radio off, not because I'm annoyed, but I want to listen to her. But as soon as I turn that off, click, she stops. Oh, okay, it must be the end. Click. Da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, all right, I have to look at her sometimes. Can I listen to the radio now? You know, I mean, I'm not trying to be ignorant or anything, but long-suffering, patience, you know, wrath, sedition, idolatry, witchcraft. Boy, we're really living in this Harry Potter. We're kind of ending out the Harry Potter phase, and we're in this werewolf vampire thing with the Twilight. We're kind of coming out of that, and we're getting into some more different, there's all kinds of different vampire stuff on the movies and stuff like that. You know, a lot of that stuff is borderline witchcraft. Believe it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, you need to be watching and be careful about what your kids are watching on the television. This isn't Boris Karloff's Frankenstein that they're watching. You know, they're not watching that kind of stuff, man. That's cheesy, and you can tell for sure that it's just made up. You know, they're watching things that are just, we have our borderline witchcraft. Idolatry. How about adultery and fornication? How many movies and TVs and things that our kids watch where they condone adultery and that it's okay? How about, you know, idolatry? Anything that's more important than God. I mean, that's what idolatry is. It's anything that takes the God. God is supposed to have the preeminence in our life. No matter whether it be a car, whether it be a TV show, whether it be a friend, it's whatever takes the preeminence in front of God. And it may be your own children. But if it takes the place of God, it's idolatry. You know, in here we have a bunch of things. It talks about our ways. Examine our ways. Our ways. Are we full of the godly way? Do we have that love? Do we have that joy? Do we have that peace? And by the way, you just don't get long suffering. You have to have love first. You have to have the love of people. Do you know how, I mean, it amazes me how Jesus was so long-suffering and so patient and compassionate with people. But you know what it started with? He started with the love that he had for God so loved the world. He loved people. You know, we have to gain that kind of love, a love for God. If we have the right kind of love with God and we love him as he loves us, then we will be able to love other people and he will bring joy in our lives no matter what happens to us. You know, happiness is the happenings around us. Joy is what comes from the heart, comes from God. When no matter what's happening to you, you can smile and say, God still loves me. What about good old Job? You know, there's a guy that had some joy. Yeah, he fell once in a while, but he still maintained his integrity with God. We see that we can have this gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Listen, we have to find that godly way. Listen, we're looking at four simple guidelines. I hope I can get through them all. This is the first one. Search me. How about Matthew 14:30? We'll try to move this train along. But when he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know, one of the first things we talked about was search me. But, you know, we have to ask the Lord to save us. These aren't necessarily in order. You can put them whatever order you want to put them in. But the first one I came up with, search me. The second was save me. Listen, we know all, if we've been in church any length of time, we know this is the occasion where Jesus just fed the 5,000. He sent the disciples across the sea in a boat. He told them, climb in a boat and go to the other side. The disciples were obedient and they went. And as they were out on the sea, the waves came up and they were boisterous and they were about ready to sink the ship. And we see that they cried out to God. And we see Jesus comes walking on the water in verse number 30. You see that Jesus comes to walk on the water. Now, I've moved along quite quickly because I want to get to this part. You know, a lot of times we get angry with Peter and we like to make him the object of this lesson that he fell. You know, I have a question for you that somebody proposed to me. How many people do you see Lord, let me walk on water. Lord, let me walk on water. How many times have you asked God to let you walk on water? He cried out and said, Lord, if that be you, let me walk on water. And Jesus said, come on. Come on out. You know, we want to pick on Peter and his lack of faith and everything like that. Yeah, but at least he got out of the boat. Where was the rest of the disciples at? Either throwing water out with buckets or rowing as hard as they could to get to the other side. But there's Peter walking on the water. Yeah, you know, Peter desired to walk on the water. And as he was walking on the water, we see that he gets to looking at the wind and he starts to sink. And we see the outcome is the Lord, he cried out and said, Lord, save me. And what we see in verse number 31 is that Jesus, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Peter and Jesus, when they got into the ship, it ceased. You know, I want to look at here for just a quick second to think about this. Peter's desire to walk on the water. How many of us have a desire to do something for the Lord? How many of us know that the Lord has touched our shoulder and said, listen, this is what you're supposed to do. I praise God 2 years ago at camp. The Lord touched my son Paul's life and said, I want you to be a missionary. And for 2 years now, he's been in the Bible Institute meeting here every Monday night while he's going to high school. He's going to this institute on Monday night. I'm so thankful that the Lord has touched his life and said, listen, I want you to be a missionary. There's that desire to walk on water. Listen, it's not easy taking that step of faith and leaving everything that you know and have learned behind to walk on water. He's going to do it. We talk every once in a while, we talk about where he's going to go and what he's going to do. And he hasn't really had a real definite place the Lord wants him to go yet. Of course, he's got one more year, the institute, to go before he can graduate. So I'd like to see him finish that up, finish the course. So he's got some time. He's only 18 years of age, but he has that desire. And every once in a while we talk and he says, the world is drowning me out. It's drowning out what I need to do for Christ. I have to make a fresh, clean slate of everything. In other words, Lord, save me. You know, my son, he started 4 years for Crestline Varsity. He was their center. He started since the eighth grade, and he's played. Or I should say 3 years, because this would have been his fourth year. I apologize. 3 years starting center for Varsity. And you know what he told me before we moved to Upper, because we couldn't find a place to live in Upper to save our lives. We've been looking for 2 years and we couldn't find anything. And he said, Dad, if I go back to Crestline, I'm not playing football this year. I said, what? You have to understand, my son is now about 270. He's about 6'2", 270. He's a pretty strong kid. And I look at him and I said, why? And he said, Dad, there's just too many things that go on in that locker room that I can't control. Lord, save me. I want to have the faith to walk on water, but I need the Lord to save me. And you know what? Immediately God will stretch out his hand and he will help you. But as soon as you reach out and you touch his hand and you climb into the safety of God's word, the winds will cease and you'll have peace. It's all in the scriptures. We have search me. We have save me. You know, the next thing we see is in Exodus 33:18. I want to read it because I don't want to get it wrong, and I'll take the time and I'll cut my message short to make sure that we don't get out of here a good hour. Okay, I practiced turning to this earlier today and it wasn't this hard. 33:18. It's talking about Moses. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses had a private moment with God and he said, show me thy glory. Show me. Listen, Moses had seen the greatness of God through the miracles, through the plagues and through the miracles. You know, every one of the plagues that Egypt went through was an attack on one of their Egyptian gods. We see not only that, we saw the greatness of miracles about the plagues against the Egyptian gods. What about the pillar of fire and the cloud that led Moses by day and night and protected the children of Israel. Moses saw all these great things. Can I tell you, we have the Word of God. We see people being saved, and those are our great things. We see people being baptized and added to the church. What wonderful things. But there's still going to come a time when you're going to ask the Lord, show me something. Show me something I've never seen before. You've asked Him to search you. You've asked Him to save you. Now you're asking Him to show me thy glory. Listen, He will not withhold Himself from you. Oh, you won't see that. I'm going to tell you something. If you expect to see God in heaven, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see Him. Because what did Jesus say when He was on the earth? He said, if you have seen me, ye have seen the Father. I'm not going to see God when I get to heaven. I'll see the Shekinah glory. And I'll go on a limb here, and your pastor, he can fix this if he wants to. I'm going to go on a, like I said, I've been here long enough. I'm going to start being a little more forthright here. I believe there's going to be a tabernacle in heaven. And I believe in that tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God is going to shine on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. And we are going to see the glory of God, but I will not see God face to face. The Bible says no man can see God and live. That's what he told Moses here in this passage of Scripture. Moses had seen the plagues against the Egyptians' gods. He had seen the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke. He saw God deliver water from a rock. He saw them being fed with manna and with quail. And Moses still said, Lord, I need to see thy glory. I need to see thy glory. And I thought about this, and I don't think Moses was in the wrong. Because I'm going to tell you something, Brother Baum. If we see the glory of God and we try to get a hold of that glory of God and we try to put some of that holiness in our own lives, you know what we're going to leave behind? We're going to leave the world behind. We're going to leave the worldly way of thinking, the worldly way of philosophy. We're going to leave the world behind, and we're going to grasp and aspire to greater things in heaven. The more you get a view of God, the better your life will be. And he just wanted to see more of the glory of God. Listen, wouldn't it be a great thing if we saw, I believe if Christians would see the glory of God, it would transform their lives. But we see here, show me, he saw all these things. He saw the grace of God as Israel, even though they were murmuring and singing against God, how that he gave them the food and the water that they needed and the safety with the cloud of fire, the cloud and the pillar of smoke. We also see how that he gave them great leadership with Moses and with Aaron and with others and the 70 elders. He gave them this great leadership. But he said, I still need to see thy glory, God. Well, God shows them his glory. And this is what God says to him in verse number 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock. He went into a cave-like, and he saw the hinder part of God as he passed by, the glory of God. And that's all he got to see. God shows Moses a part of his glory to sustain him. I don't know what Moses necessarily thought, but I think of the glory of my salvation. The day God revealed himself to me as I was a five-year-old boy and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I got a glimpse of the glory of salvation. The more I read about the Word of God, the more I'm convinced, the more I love God, the more I can't wait to sit at His feet and talk to Him. I don't care about the crowns. I don't care about the rewards. I just want to sit at my Savior's feet. Because it's the joy of my salvation. When Jesus died on that cross, I'm someday going to be able to fully comprehend what that meant. I have a limited mind. I'm not very intelligent. I'm not the smartest man you'll ever meet. But I'm going to tell you something. I can't wait to get to heaven and sit at my Savior's feet so I can fully comprehend the glory of my salvation, what it means to me. I also think about how that he had the glory of heaven, how that we're just pilgrims and strangers here in this world, and how Abraham said that he was looking for a better place, a home whose builder and maker was God. Listen, I have the glory of heaven waiting for me. I think about the glory of God's Son, how Moses was able to see the glory of God's Son on the Mount of Transfiguration. But lastly, we have examine me, or search me, I'm sorry, and we have save me. We've got show me, but maybe the most importantly is send me. Send me. No greater glory a pastor has than watching his people grow in grace, and then one by one they go and they go into a ministry, whether it be here or abroad, and serving God in a total full-time capacity. looking at Isaiah for chapter number 6. And all of us probably know this. It's well known. It's a real famous passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter number 6. And we're going to look at verse number 8. Isaiah 6, verse number 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Send me. Send me a servant ready to serve God. Listen, we know the story about how Isaiah had these visions in verses 1 through 4. And how he talked about how he saw the seraphims and the cherubims and how they were and what they were doing. He saw these visions of the Lord Supreme and how they complained, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." In verse number 3, "And one cried one unto the other and said, 'Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" He had this vision of this Lord of hosts and how holy He was. He had the vision of the angels crying one to another. But notice when verse number 5, he had a vision of himself in verse number 5. "Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" He had a vision of his own self about how that there was nothing good in of himself. He realized that he was just a sinner, undone and unclean. Notice something else too, that he had a vision. Not only did he have a vision of himself, but he had a vision of the people that were around him. He said the same thing about them that he said about himself. He said, "Listen, they are sinners. They're wicked. They're unclean. They're unholy." He had a vision for the others. He's in the midst of unclean lips. We see the voices. The voices. In verse number 4, number 5, I'm sorry. "Then said I, 'Woe is me.'" He said, "Woe is me." Because you see, he understood the condition that he found himself in. He was a sinner, lost and dying and on his way to hell. He knew that there was nothing he could do to get himself to heaven until he took care of his sinful condition. He knew, "Woe is me, I am a sinner." He realized that he needed cleansing from his sin. Verses 6 through 7, it says this. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged.'" He realized that he needed cleansing from his sin. And we see the Lord took that coal and symbolized the cleansing from sin. Then we see something else in verse number 8. He says, "Send me." "Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" He was committed himself to serve his Savior. He was committed to serve his Savior. Has God called you to do something for Him? Has He called you? Because you see, He's going to call. And He's going to call. And then someday that call is going to get weaker. And it's going to get weaker. And then He's not going to come like He did before. Can I tell you something today? There is no greater thing to do than to step out by faith and go where God has called you to do. If you are committed to Him, He will take care of you. Look at what remember what He did for Peter. Peter was sinking. He said, "Lord, save me." And the Lord immediately stretched forth His hand and saved him. Listen, if you are doing what God has called you to do and you are committed to go where God is going to call you to go, I'm here to tell you today that He will keep you there and He will help you stay there if you're committed to Him. You have to be committed. And notice what, after He said, committed Himself, He said, "Send me." In verse number 9, He said, the Lord said unto him, and He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Listen, the Lord commissioned him to go. Go. You know, the Bible has commissioned the church in Matthew 28, Mark, and anywhere else you want to go, Acts 1:8. He has commissioned the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a commission. Listen, whether you're committed or not, the Lord has commanded each one of us to tell other people about Jesus Christ. You have a command. He's commissioned us to go. We need to be committed to that commissioning that He has given us. Commission to serve. In closing, I just want to say, these guidelines will produce results in our church if we just honestly ask God to search us, to save us, to show us, and send us. It will produce results in our church. But the fact of the matter remains, how many of us are willing to practice these guidelines and make them a part of our life? One last illustration and I'll be done. My son ran cross country for 3 years in Crestline High School, and he was a decent runner. He wasn't the worst, and he certainly wasn't the best, but he was pretty good. He always finished in about top 15 in the NCCs, wherever he raced. The guy named Josiah's name, Nathan, was better than he was. I think he's graduated, and there was a guy from Colonel Crawford to Austin, he was good. But my son always finished in the top 10. But can I tell you, the best year he had running cross country was the day that he was out running 10 miles a day. He ran 10 miles a day. That was commitment. And he was brokenhearted because he didn't make it to states. He didn't make it to Columbus to go to the state, and he didn't qualify for the semis and all that other stuff. He was brokenhearted and he was devastated. But can I tell you, he was committed to running 10 miles a day. 10 miles. What are we committed to? We have the greatest gift in all the world. We have the greatest Savior, the greatest God. And can we not commit ourselves to the cause? The Bible says in John that He prayed that we would finish the work that He had started. We have a commissioning. We have a job. We have work to do. Are we committed to it? He's already commissioned us. Now we just need to be committed to that commissioning. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. I pray, Lord, if there be one here today that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that they'll come and they'll ask how they know for sure to be saved. Father, if there's one here today that wants to try to apply these guidelines in their life, I pray that they will. I pray, Lord, that you'll help for them to become better Christians, and Lord, that we'll see the results that we desire in our life. Now, Father, I thank you for this invitation time. May you be honored and glorified for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.